So what we're doing today is we have a group of wonderful elders in our church, and there's a team of them that oversee what's called the budget and stewardship team. And they came to us with really a wonderful idea. They said, look, we need to be talking more about generosity and stewardship other than just once a year when it's time to talk about the church budget. We'll start to communicate to our people that the only thing, that money that they need to think about in their life is how it applies to the church budget, which is ridiculous. So let's talk about it throughout the year, because generosity and stewardship is not a church thing. It's a life thing. It's about who God made you to be thing. And so what we're going to do is once a quarter, so every 3 months or so, we're going to preach a sermon that has to do with generosity and stewardship, so that we'll begin to build a theology of what it means to be people who are stewards, who are givers. So today we're going to start at the beginning. We're going to start literally Genesis 1:1. So if you'll open your Bibles there to Genesis 1, I'll be reading from that really important text. Genesis 1. Let me pray as we go to God's Word. Father, thank you for the good gift of creation, for the good gift of redemption, for the good gift of salvation, for the gift of the Spirit, for the gift of your Word. Help us now as we study your Word to fill me and us with the Spirit, that we might not just hear your word, but be changed by it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that are on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. A few weeks ago, Sarah and I were sitting down with our girls and trying to teach them a bit about what it means to give. I don't know if any of you little guys have had that discussion with your parents, but that part of what it means to be a Christian is that we give some of what we have away, especially to God and to the work of the church. And so we were talking about how, this is a regular thing that we do as a family. When the offering plate comes by every week in church, we give a portion of what we have for the work of the church. And one of the girls, a little cheeky one, said, well, you don't do that. You never put anything in the offering plate. So then we had to get in this long, complicated discussion about electronic transfer. How do you explain that to a six-year-old? Have you ever tried? It's incredibly complicated. Invisible money flying through the air, right? But here's the point. The point is this, is that for those of you who have children, for those of you who are children, for those of you who have been children, I think I covered everybody in here, we know that our children pattern their lives after the habits of their parents. Even much more than what we say is what we do, the way we live, that children pattern their lives after the habits and the pattern of their parents. So the reason I'm saying this, is because we're beginning with Genesis 1, because the claim is that if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, you are a child of God. You bear the image of God, as this scripture says. And so what that means is, if you want to begin thinking about what it means for you to be a human, and what it means for you to be a steward, and what it means for you to be a giver, the place you begin is with your parents, with God the Father himself. You pattern your life after what you see your own father doing. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few things in this text today and tease them out. What do we see God doing in this brilliant, beautiful text? And what are the implications that we draw from that for our daily lives? So here's my 2 points here today. First, We're going to see that God creates, and therefore we are bound to be stewards. God creates, therefore we're bound to be stewards. And second, God provides, therefore we're free to be givers. God creates, therefore we're bound to be stewards. God provides, therefore we're free to be givers. You with me? Okay, so first, God creates. The first thing we hear about this, very first verse in the Bible, is that who made the heavens and the earth? God, right, very good. God is the one who has brought all things into existence. Now, this is such a basic truth. I think we take it for granted. We say it in the creeds. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Our kids sing about it. You know, he holds the whole world in his hands. But I think often we do not think through the radical implications of this truth if we were really to believe it and live it, this truth that God creates. To tease this out a little bit, let me contrast this view with, I think, which is becoming an increasingly commonplace view in our culture, and that is that there is no God who created, but that the world essentially is a biological accident. It's come into the world through natural biological process. And therefore, there is no design, no meaning, no moral responsibility behind anything in creation other than what we make of it. Let me just read to you. This is a little philosophical, but let me just read to you, for those of you who are interested, a quote from paleontologist Stephen Jay Gould. Those of you who know these things know about him. He died a few years ago, but this is something that Stephen Gould wrote. He wrote, "We humans are here on the earth because one odd group of fish had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. We're here because comets struck the earth and wiped out the dinosaurs, thereby giving mammals a chance not otherwise available." And listen to this. "We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. And this explanation, though superficially troubling, if not terrifying, is ultimately liberating and exhilarating because we must construct the answers for ourselves." Now, we shake our heads at this, for those of us who are people of faith and who are believers, but seriously, y'all, what he's saying is true. That if there is no God, if there is no intelligence behind this creation, then what he's saying is true. There is no meaning. There is no meaning to anything in your life or in the world, and it's up to us to construct. And in some ways, this has actually become the American way. It is now almost sacrilege to question anyone's ideas or choices or value judgments, because we believe as Americans that it is up to each person to determine what his or her own life is about. And if you, and they can make their own choices with their time, their bodies, their money, their life, and no one has the right to question it. So I just want you to see is that if you're a believer here and you complain about this pervasive view of our culture, what I want you to at least see is that it's consistent. And if there is no God, this is the way that you should be living as well. You should be living, being held accountable to no one but yourself, constructing meaning for only you. Now, let's contrast that with the Bible's view, which could not be more opposing. The Bible's view is that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we don't want to go into, you know, how God did that, young earth, old earth, deistic evolution, all this stuff. It's my belief that the Bible does not have a lot to say about how and when things happened. It has a lot more to say. It's much more concerned about who and why. And the Bible claims that there is a who behind this creation. And therefore, everything, unlike what Gould says, is not by accident. Everything is on purpose. And therefore, every single little thing in creation, every single little thing of your life and all the world is infused with eternal meaning. So in Gould's view, everything is up for grabs. Nobody owns anything. It's up for you to take and construct for yourself. It's like, you know, at Eastern Fellowship, we have this big lost and found table that we put out every month or so when nobody claims anything, and we're saying, look, all of it, it's up for grabs. In Gould's view, that's the way the world is. Nobody owns anything. Everything's up for grabs, for your taking, for your construction. But in the Bible's view, everything in all creation, everything in your life is owned. You know, my one of the funny things about having a family of four girls is that we've got all these clothes, these girl clothes in our house, right? Everywhere. And so the girls, you know, often get these their clothes confused because they're all, you know, relatively the same shape and size, you know. And so what they'll often do is one of them will write their little initial on the back of the tag on the shirt. And so if one sister is wearing a shirt and the other sister thinks it's hers, she goes, "That's my shirt. Check the tag. Look, it's mine." The tag shows who possesses it. And so what I'm saying is this, is that if this is true, if what the Bible is saying is true, if God is the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, then what that means is that if there is a tag on your life, and that there's a tag on your car, and there's a tag on your stuff, and there's a tag on your money, and there's a tag on your house, and there's a tag on your family, and there's a tag on your kids, and there's a tag on your iPod, and there's a tag on the very ground that you tread on, there's a tag on this building, there's a tag on everything in all of creation, and guess what it says? God's. Everything. Now, how would that change the way you lived? I think it would dramatically change the way you lived if you believed it. And this is why the Bible says that if this is true, if God creates, therefore we are bound to be stewards. Now, stewardship is kind of an old-fashioned word, but it's really a beautiful word. And what it just simply means is one who is overseeing the affairs of someone else's household. In fact, you see the root word, stai, which means place of dwelling, and ward, which means keeper. So the keeper of the house. A steward is someone who keeps the owner's stuff. So in the words of Randy Alcorn, I printed this quote in your bulletin, a steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets and then carry out his will. So in the biblical view, if God is the creator, if his tag is on everything in creation, then that means that nothing in your life belongs to you. And that you're simply the steward. You are the one. I love what Harrison Higgins Sr. said in that wonderful film. He said, if everything around us and in us is given by a God of love, what did he say? It means we handle it differently. We handle everything differently. What are the things that we're called to handle differently? I mean, too many things for me to even recount. Let me just name a few. The most obvious one in this Genesis 1 text is creation itself. We're called to have dominion over creation. One of the things that irks me the most is that Christians are not known as people who lovingly care for the creation. I don't know why. This is one of the oldest callings of Christian people, to care for the creation that God has given, to wisely govern this beautiful creation God has given. We're called to be stewards of creation. We're called to be stewards of our body. The New Testament says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't belong to you. And therefore, it's important to think about what you eat and what you do with your body and what you take into your body, because it's on loan to you. For you who are parents, you are stewards of your children. They do not belong to you. And at the same time, your kids are like, all right. No, that's not what I'm saying. They are given in trust to you. And you are ultimately, that is a freeing thing, because it's not up to you to control everything, but it's also a very sobering thing that ultimately your children belong to God. But by far the thing that the Bible spends the most time talking about stewardship more than anything else is money. Now, why is that? Probably because it's the thing that we're most prone to forget that it belongs to God. I think sometimes in the church we contribute to this problem. We say things like, well, you know, you need to give 10% to God. Well, there's a couple things that are really wrong with that statement. The first thing that's wrong with it is what? It's already his. Thank you, Lynn. It's already his. It'd be like if you gave a dollar to your kid, and then your kid went and bought like a Mother's Day card or a Father's Day card and gave the card back to you. Guess what? He's just giving you what is already yours. Now, you don't say to the kid, hey, why don't you go make your own cash, kid, instead of using my stuff. You know, you don't say that, of course. You receive it. But you receive it not because you have received something that you did not previously own. You receive it because the child is giving what is yours back to you as a sign of his love. That's what it is. And so I love what God says in Psalm 50. He says, if I needed something, I would not tell you, because everything already is mine. God said that. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 50. So you can't give anything to God. The other thing that's false about that statement, give 10% to God, is because what it implies is that the other 90% belongs to you, which it does not. Now, we do give a percentage of what we earn to the work of the church, but do not be fooled, my friends. The other 90% belongs to God. And every cent that you have to steward, every cent that you spend on coffee and iTunes and media and recreation, every cent that you spend and give to Verizon or give to your creditor or spend on your mortgage or whatever it might be, every single cent that has been given to you is not yours, but is God's and is given to you to steward with love in a way that brings honor to the one who owns it. So this is the first most basic point, is that if this is true, if God creates, we're bound to be stewards. And not just stewards of our money, but stewards of everything. I love what Harrison Higgins says at the end of the video when he quotes Wendell Berry. He says, listen to this amazing quote. It's worth meditating on for a long time. He says, to live on the earth necessarily means that we break the body of this creation in order to live. And we can do that intelligently, caringly, not greedily or mindlessly, but reverently. And thus that sacrifice becomes a sacrament. Or we can do it mindlessly, carelessly, brutally, with gluttony, and thus it becomes sacrilege. How are you going to live? He's talking about furniture, but that's a lesson that applies to life. Will you accept your role as steward, receiving everything that God gives into your life and into your hands with joy, with gratitude, with honor, treating it with reverence and awe, honoring and using everything you've been given, every talent, every skill, every cent, every person, everything in your life in a way that honors the one who gave it? Or will you forget this truth and will you exploit and waste and live as if you make your own rules, doing what you want with your own stuff? The famous Christian philanthropist Thomas McClelland once prayed this. I wrote it in your bulletin. I hope that you'll take it with you. He said, I consecrate all that I am and all that I have, the faculties of my mind, the members of my body, my worldly possessions, my time, my influence over others, all to be used entirely for thy glory and resolutely employed in obedience to thy commands as long as thou continuest me in life. Kids, let me translate that for you. Everything I am, God, belongs to you. I give it to you as long as I'm alive. That's the prayer of a steward. Does that make sense? That's the prayer of a steward. Can that be your prayer? So, God creates, therefore, we're bound to be stewards. Second, God provides, therefore, we're free to be givers. The second thing we see that's real dominant in this text is that God not only creates, but he abundantly provides for his people. Did you notice that? He gives so generously. Verse 29, God says, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth. Verse 30, I have given every green plant for good to every beast of the earth. There's this constant overflowing abundance. You hear this refrain, it is good, 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 it is very good. God overflows with abundance, giving out of his loving heart all of these good things to his people to enjoy, richly providing for them. I mean, it's so fruitful, so overabundant. You got to just get out of the office on the seventh day, take a day off, just take it all in. This is how overly superabundant God is to his people. Psalm 104, one of my favorite psalms, is a poetic reflection on Genesis 1 and 2. And if you read it, it talks about the heavens and the earth and the water and the springs and the streams and the birds and the goats and the rock badgers, I don't know what that is, and wine and oil and bread and people and lions. It says that everything that has breath in its lungs is a gift from the Lord, and the whole earth hangs for every single breathing moment on God's goodness. And it goes on like this for literally 24 verses. And at the very end it says, we are filled with good things. May your glory endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. This psalm in Genesis 1 and 2 make clear that our entire world and every single one of us, whether we know it or not, are held together and abundantly provided for by this incredibly good, incredibly generous, incredibly reliable, good and generous God. The fruitfulness of the world is guaranteed. This is what I call God's promise of abundance. This is promise. Now contrast that with the myth of scarcity, which is the myth that basically our society lives under. Isn't that amazing? The richest society in the world, constantly living under the myth of scarcity, the lie that there will not be enough. None of us feel like we have enough. The entire advertising industry, did you watch the Super Bowl? The entire advertising industry is committed, there wasn't really a game, so you need to watch the commercials, right? The entire advertising industry is committed to convincing you that you do not have what you need. And it doesn't even matter how much you have now, because there's always somebody who's richer. There's always somebody who lives better. There's always some piece of technology that you don't have that you need. You never have enough money for retirement. You never have enough money for your kids' education. There will always be things that you feel that you need that you cannot afford. And so we perpetuate the myth, and we perpetuate it through our lifestyles. We earn, and then we spend, and then we buy a bigger house or a bigger car, and so then we have to earn more in order to sustain the lifestyles that we've created for ourselves, which leads to further consumption and further spending requiring more money. And so the myth of scarcity continues. Walter Brueggemann tells a story about some friends of his who have a young 4-year-old son, and the mom expressed that they were caught in a crucial decision. She said she had to get her son into the right kindergarten, because if he didn't, he would not get into the right prep school, which means he would not get into Davidson College, and that would mean that he would not be connected to the bankers in Charlotte, and that he would not get the kind of job in which he made a lot of money, and he would not be able to take care of them when they're old. It's a real crisis. And that crisis, now you laugh, but all of us know there. We've been there as parents, don't we? And this is a myth that is driven by fear, that it is up to you to provide for yourself, your kids, your family, your future. And so basically we're caught in these competing worldviews. On the one hand, you've got God with this promise of abundance saying you will have what you need. There is this super abundant, generous God. And then on the other hand, there's this myth of scarcity saying that you don't have what you need and that you better protect what you have and you better scrape together your security, because any second it could be taken. And isn't it amazing? If you think about the story of humanity and you really think about what caused humanity to fall to begin with, it was because we bought the myth. God said to his people in Genesis 1 and 2, I'm giving you everything you need. Everything in the garden is yours. Everything that you need. And then Satan came along and he said, God is lying. He's lying to you. You don't have what you need. The tree in the middle of the garden is what you need. You do not have enough. And they bought the lie, and the myth continues. So what are you going to believe? You know, with me, I kind of stay somewhere right in the middle, you know. Like, I'm reading my Bible on the one hand, on the other hand, I'm checking my stocks. You know, on one hand, I'm like listening to the promises of God, but on the other hand, I'm listening to the promises of Nike and Pottery Barn and, you know, all Apple computers. See? But here, friends, listen to this, family of God. Depending on which of these you believe will determine the kind of person that you are. So if you believe the second, if you believe the myth of scarcity, I guarantee you, you will not be a giver. You will not be like your father. Because you will always be scared. You won't be free. You'll always be living under this fear that there will not be enough, and therefore you must hoard as much as possible for yourself, because you are on the own, your own in the world, and God cannot be trusted. And if you do give away, it will only ever be out of surplus, any extra that you have determined that you do not need for yourself and your own security. But if you believe the first, oh my goodness. If you believe this promise of abundance, guess what? You're free. Like Jesus said in Matthew 6, do you not know that you have a heavenly Father who loves you and who will provide all that you need? Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. I love this verse. He says, as for the rich in this present age, and guess what, y'all? Who is that? Every one of us. Okay? All of us. No exceptions if we're American and you're in this room. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Do you see? Paul links this deep commitment and trust in God's rich provision with the freedom to be able to give, to be generous. There is no fear, friends. Fear is the most unwelcome quality of the Christian, because you have been brought into this world by a God of love. You are sustained every breath by a loving Father. You are promised an eternity of abundance forever and ever. And nothing that you've ever faced on a daily basis could ever separate you from the love of God. Talk about no fear. Talk about abundance. How open-handed would you be if you believed that? How open-hearted would you be? How loosely would you hold your stuff, knowing that it was never yours to begin with? Believing in the promise of God's abundance makes you into a giver. It sets you free from self-preoccupation, from self-preservation, from self-saving security, because you have a Father who loves you. So, let me sum up. Two things we've seen today. First of all, that God creates, therefore we're bound to be stewards. And second, that God provides, therefore we're free to be givers. In some ways, this is what it means to be a human being. God made us as humans, first to be stewards, to care for what He's entrusted to us, and to be givers, to give to others what, in the same way that He gives to us. Now, of course, this is Genesis 1. What happens in Genesis 3? You remember? Anybody know? Bad stuff, right? What we call the fall. Sin enters into the world. And what does sin do? It not only separates from God, it dehumanizes us. It makes us less human. And so instead of being stewards, human beings become what? Exploiters. Where we use and abuse and misuse money and the earth and creation and the poor and humanity. And instead of givers, what do we become? Sin makes us takers. Where we seize and possess out of gluttony and fear and greed. And this continues until God, in the amazing gospel story, comes among us in the person of Jesus to restore His people. And Jesus comes first as the ultimate steward. Why? He is the only human who has ever lived who actually offers everything that He is and everything that He has, every waking moment, every part of Himself up to His God the Father. And not only that, Jesus becomes the ultimate giver. He gives His life, He gives His time, He gives His love, He even gives His very self, dying on the cross for the sin of humanity. And why does Jesus do this? Not just to forgive us of sin, which He does, praise God. Not just to secure eternal life for us, which He does, praise God. But the other reason why Jesus does this for us is to make us human again. I love what the famous theologian Hans Küng said when someone asked him, "Why are you a Christian?" Do you know what he said? He said, "To be fully human." God restores our humanity through Jesus Christ. He restores us from exploiters, He makes us into stewards. From takers, He makes us into givers. He brings us back to bear the image of our parent, the Father. So friends, here's my question for you. Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you received His grace? And have you received His grace not just for your salvation, but for your humanity? Have you received His grace not just to secure your forgiveness, but have you received His grace to let Him transform you into a steward, into a giver, one who resembles your Father, the one who loves you? Let's pray. Daddy, Abba, we do want to be like You. We want to pattern our lives after You, this amazing, generous, loving Creator God. We thank You for life. We thank You for breath. We thank You for creation. We thank You for Your abundant provision. And God, we pray that in receiving the gospel of Jesus for each of us, that it would not just affect our spiritual lives, it would affect our everyday lives. And that we would become stewards of every single little thing that You've given. And that we'd become givers. That we would so trust You, so trust the abundant provision of our Father, that we would be free to give. Trusting that You have our security. That You have us. You have our back. You have our future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.